Turn with me to Acts chapter 15, if you would, please. Acts chapter 15. We've been in for a few weeks now as we are continuing in our series called Acts Alive. We have seen miracles take place in Acts, haven't we? How many have seen miracles? You bet. As we've studied the Word of God, we've seen miracles take place. And we've been through the book of Acts to this point. We've seen walls come down between the races, Jew and Gentile. We've seen people obey the voice of the Spirit. Molly, fantastic. Good for you. Obeying the voice of the Spirit. That's what we're here to do. God is speaking, and He wants to talk to listening people and obedient people. It's one thing to hear Him. It's another thing to do what He says to do. And both go together for an anointed conclusion. A powerful time in the presence of the Lord comes when people listen, hear, and obey. How many want to be doing that? Listening, hearing, and obeying. Speak to me, Lord, so I can be used of you. My goodness, you know, if you hadn't obeyed, how might that man's destiny have been different? Thank you, Jesus, for your obedient daughter, Molly. Thank you, Jesus, for all these people in here who are obedient to the Lord. Let us hear. Let us obey. Anyway, we've seen the voice of the Spirit speak to people. We've watched the day of Pentecost come in Acts chapter 2. We've seen revival break out. We've seen the dispersion come because of great persecution that comes on the church. And we've watched then Gentiles start to come flooding into the house of God. And people all over the known world at that time began to be saved and filled with the Spirit and began to worship God. And it's such a glorious thing in God. For most people. But the Jews were concerned. How come they're not being circumcised? How come they're not having to keep the law of Moses? And we've been through a whole traumatic experience where some Jewish brethren went into these fledgling congregations that Paul and Barnabas established and went in and began to rip into them that you're not really Christian if you don't keep the law of Moses. How many are glad the conclusion was different? Amen. We're here this morning because it was. It's not a subset. Christianity is not a subset of Judaism. The dispersion and revival led to great revival, but then the freedom that they had gained was attacked. But the Lord made sure it was maintained. Now, we are reading around here, many of us, through the Bible in a year reading program, and we have been seeing the truths exposed in the book of Acts that Paul and Barnabas fought for, that the Spirit released to the church. We're watching it being reinforced now as we're reading the book of Galatians, because Paul the Apostle was a father to these churches, and he stood against the attack on the freedom of the saints, and then he had to keep fighting that battle. How many of you understand that there are many philosophies and there's one truth? There are lots of philosophies. There are lots of teachings available in the world today. But the one truth is Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus is the Son of God who came to the cross, took your sins and mine, died and was buried and then rose again, thank God. Jesus is the one who comes and takes your sins and mine. Jesus is the one who delivers, sets free, who's the one who establishes, who restores relationship. I am the what? Way, truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Gee, you're a narrow-minded bigot, Pastor Kevin. Well, no, I'm not. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. Aren't you glad? That's what the Bible says. Now, if they've never heard the gospel, if people have never heard the gospel, Romans chapter 1 tells us people are judged according to their conscience. But there are lots of things masquerading as truth which lead people to devastation rather than to deliverance. Amen? You can say amen or oh no. Isn't that true? There are a lot of devastating things out there taught in the name of truth, but are not. And so Paul was teaching these new believers, you are saved by faith. You put your faith in Jesus. You don't have to go get circumcised. You don't have to keep the law of Moses. It's not that you don't have to keep it. God will write it in your heart. God will write it in your mind. But you don't have to go through the struggles to be a good Jew to be saved. So Acts 15, as we've watched week by week unfold, we have seen that truth sustained. We have seen God put His stamp of amen on the whole process to the Gentiles. Powerful. Now, the question I want to ask you before I even read the scriptures is, do you think then God would turn around and change his mind? No. Therefore, if God doesn't turn around and change his mind, I wonder what God is interested in this little set of scriptures we're going to look at this morning. Listen to what is said. Acts 15, verses 19 through 29. Acts 15, 19 through 29. Therefore, remember James has stood up to preach. Last week we talked about the tabernacle of David, the rending of the veil. From how, what direction did the rending of the veil go? From top to the bottom, from God to man. Rip that veil, I want to be with my people, the tabernacle of David. Basically, a lot of things could be taught, but especially as a tabernacle of grace. James is speaking, says we're not going to put anything extra on these Gentiles. Peter's already done his speaking. Paul and Barnabas have done their testimonies. Now Peter, or James, goes on to say, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. The word trouble is ripe with meaning and literally means we should not annoy these believers. Look up at me. Anybody ever been annoyed? Is it fun? No, it's not fun. But we shouldn't annoy them. We shouldn't traumatize them. We shouldn't pick fights with these people anymore. Those Jews from our midst who went in to tell them you couldn't be saved, you need to steal your voice. That's not truth. Truth is they're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We do not want to trouble them further. They were troubled. The churches could have been decomposing right in the midst shortly after they'd been birthed, by putting the law on them. But watch. We don't want to trouble them. Verse 20. But that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Well, wait a minute. I thought you just taught me that I didn't have to keep the law of Moses. I thought you just said we didn't have to mess with that stuff. What is going on, James? How interesting. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch. The Gentile church was really birthed in Antioch, you recall. They called them first Christians in Antioch, little Christs, Christ-like. To send them chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. I love this. This is just great. Just we've heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words. Unsettling your souls. I dare say that's an understatement, wouldn't you? And how many of you think they really especially unsettled the souls of Paul and Barnabas? You bet. Unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law. And honestly, James then says, to whom we gave no such commandment. We didn't send those brethren out. Verse 25, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. Would you read out loud, no matter what translation you have, verse 28 for me, or with me. I love this. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Now, stop. What you heard in testimony with Molly this morning was a statement of, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to me to come bring a message to you. You had no idea a man was going to shortly pass away. The Spirit of God is speaking. Pastor Carl prophesied the word of the Lord this morning. The prophetic word is still alive in the body of Christ. And it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to Pastor Carl to be obedient to the Spirit to tell us something, to give us a message. How many of you understand we work with God? God wants people saved. God wants the whole world reached. God wants the kingdom of God to come on earth as it is in heaven. But he's not moving through doorknobs. He's moving through people. He's looking for people who say, yes, I'll be used. Anybody in this room say that with me this morning? Come on, raise both hands, would you? Yes, Lord, I will be used. Say it with me. Yes, Lord, I will be used. Yes, Lord, I will be obedient and be used. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Verse 29, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. We have four prohibitions. We have pollutions of idols. We have fornication or sexual immorality. We have things strangled and things from which we derive food, from blood. Now, I want to talk very carefully about something. There is the ceremonial law. Some attribute these to those. There is the moral law in the Old Testament. Some attribute these to those. The issue is to be understood in context. Now, let's go back. What we have just been through in Acts 15 is life-changing. It's cataclysmic in the church. It sets up a direction for the church. We're here this morning, saved by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Pastor Kev, you say that all the time. Yes, aren't you glad? It's something to be repeated. It's something we need to know. It's something to nail down. It's foundational. It's crucial. We've just been through this climactic situation. Hard-fought freedom in the Spirit. Paul left for dead, stoned, shipwrecked. Does James's declaration violate what's just been declared? No. What do we have? We have one new people. One new people that is coming from at least two groups. Folks, what you have is an astronomical culture clash. Jew and Gentile. It's astronomical. Now, I grew up awfully colorblind in my family. I was very close to my stepfather for my early years, and he had grown up on the Skamania, in the Skamania area on the Columbia River in fish canneries, and the Chinese were there, and the Japanese were there, and the Filipinos were there, and he knew how to communicate with them, and it was always fun to watch, and later on in life, as he would have contact with people that didn't speak English very well, he knew exactly how to pace the rhythm of his speech so these people could track with him. I just enjoyed it. I enjoyed the whole thing. I lived in 28 places before I was 18, and I think part of that education was just learning to know different kinds of people wherever I went. I grew up pretty colorblind. Now, I have to tell you, though I'm colorblind, you want me to really be honest with you? Some of you go, I don't know. I would have trouble if Osama bin Laden walked in here this morning and said, I want to get saved. Okay, let's lead you to Jesus, then kill you, okay? That way I know you're going to heaven. Okay, now, I'm not prejudiced against an entire people group. People come into the real estate office. I enjoy people. I enjoy people of all different backgrounds. There are some I enjoy a little less than others. Come on, don't look so sanctimonious. You all have some of those, don't you? Okay, you are sanctimonious. Some of you aren't even smiling at that one. Okay. Anyway, some are a little bit less enjoyable. But I enjoy people. But you know, I dare say, if we had, just consider it. I'm just trying to make it live here. If you had somebody even from a different region of the country come in this morning, how about all of a sudden we had 50 people come into the room to share the room with you who were all from Texas? That'd be fun. But you might not be able to understand them all the time. Or how about if we took in 50 from Louisiana, all black people or Cajun people? There might be some culture differences. Mightn't there be? I mean, don't you think that it might be a little tough? I want to help you. And that help might not, the smooth communication might not always occur. Will you consider the fact that Jew and Gentile, these Jews weren't even supposed to eat fellowship with, hardly even talk to the Gentiles. Can you consider back, I'm trying to just let this live here, consider back to Jesus talking to the woman at the well. She might have even been too, but he wasn't supposed to talk to her. Remember what the disciples say? They come up later, they go, "You talking to that woman?" Good thing our culture is a little different nowadays, isn't it? But all sorts of culture clash. Not supposed to talk to him, much less eat with him. Now all of a sudden, you had a big theological battle with him, and they won. And I still don't even like what they eat. But they're right. All I'm trying to say is, folks, it's real. Jesus washes away the barriers. Jesus washes away the differences. We all have all sorts of different backgrounds in here. And I love the gifts of the Spirit and speaking in tongues. And some of you might even come from persuasions where that's a terrible thing to do. That's all right. I had some people in my background tell me it was terrible too, so that's okay. I can tell you that that gift in the Spirit just simply brings me closer to Jesus, doesn't take me farther away from Him. But the issue is different backgrounds, different understanding. Now imagine the Jews in this setting. Here's your culture. Okay, what happened in that day was they got together in house churches. And historically, commentaries will tell you historically, even the largest gathering rooms in these people, in these places, they couldn't house many more than about 60 people at the biggest. And they had these different smaller gatherings all around the communities. They would get together. They would begin with breaking bread. Bread broken together. Celebrating the Lord's Supper was much more involved than what we just did. They'd break bread. Then they would have an entire meal. Then it would be finished with the fruit of the vine or wine. Now, I'm just trying to say, you got Jew and Gentile with completely clashing cultures who each like completely different kinds of food. And the Gentiles like a whole lot of foods that the Jews considered sinful. And now you're going to sit down together and just enjoy fellowship. Just want a fellowship. They had a brother, a pastor friend, who said, "I just want a fellowship with you." Yeah. Okay. Anyway, but folks, look, I'm not trying to make this too trite. But can you imagine the difficulty of just even, "I don't even like the way you dip your bread. And what is that you're eating? That's not kosher. But I'm not supposed to moan and groan because you're free." I want to ask you a question, a real honest question. How many of you understand that your character can be partially determined? We can learn a whole lot about your character by how you win. How you win is every bit as important as how you lose. Do you lose with grace? Do you win with humility? Now, what's the temptation here?
Yeah, can you imagine?
Paul's been stoned. Paul's been left for dead. These dudes were trying to kill his churches. They were coming in saying, "You can't be saved. You can't do this. You got to keep the law of Moses." His father's heart's roaring in uproar. So they send him to the brethren in Jerusalem. They get together, have this whole conference. The Holy Spirit puts his stamp of approval. Can you imagine Paul going, "Yes! Yes, so there!" In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, this is real. Can you imagine this? "Yes, everything I've been fighting for. So there goes you out of town. Hey, you don't get out of town. I'll stone you next time." But can you imagine just the conversation on the way home with Paul and Barnabas? "Barney, we did it. We did it, man." Can you imagine Barnabas? "God, just wait till we get to the churches. And just wait, this weight has been on their back and now doesn't have to be anymore. And, oh, they're going to rejoice in this and the churches can grow. And the Gentiles, the people God sent us to, Barnabas, they can still be who they are. And God's doing great things. Isn't this fantastic? Temptation to gloat, but glory in rejoicing. How do you win? Now, we've just seen the Holy Spirit temper a gloating spirit. None of them gloated that we see. I'm not trying to read more than what's in the Scripture. But you know what? The Holy Spirit wouldn't let that. Because here's what you have. You're going to share a meal with a whole lot of people. Remember when James says, he goes on from, let's not trouble them, and then he says, remember, that word isn't there, but basically he's saying, remember, you have the law of Moses being read every Sabbath. In other words, guys, Gentiles, you got this round. You're free. This is not a Judaistic subset. But please remember, you've got lots of people that love Jesus who believe all of this still, and they surround you and they're all around. Now, what's the miracle of the body of Christ? He hath made from twain, it says in the King James, one new man. Jew, you cannot put your bondage on these precious new ones. Gentile, you cannot put your freedom flaunting in the face of those who are going to have a tough time with it. Church, I want you to love each other. It's the name of this message. Love each other. Now, what do you have? What do you have in here? You've got all sorts of things that are confirmed in the Scriptures. Moral law, ceremonial law, doesn't matter. What you have is him saying four prohibitions. Now, one of them was refrain from things offered to idols. And there were, in that day, in that culture, great banquet halls and banquets were held in the houses of idolaters and the cult places. They had big places. And so lots of times people would put banquets on in their halls. And remember later in Corinthians and elsewhere, Paul says, I don't want you going to those places. Now remember, we're going to get to this also a little bit later where he says, don't, you know, meat offered to idols. All things are to receive, be received with thanksgiving, don't sweat it. Now, if somebody tells you this was offered to an idol, for their conscience sake, don't eat it. Remember all that in the Scripture? Seems a little garbly gooky every now and then, doesn't it? You know, I want you to, as I is or as I ain't your baby. You know, I mean, it's kind of hard to understand sometimes. But the whole point is, I want you to love each other enough to do several things, Gentiles. Number one, Gentile and Jew, keep away from idols. Idolatry is wicked sin. Now you consider what's happening in America right now. How many different gods are there in America? You go down strip malls, and I'm not just talking pornography, but pornography and internet and people who won't even keep, people sit in the same room and email each other. They don't even talk anymore. What kind of crazy society we got? And witchcraft of every sort of thing, and New Age religion, where you can have 500 gods and all the truth is within you. And, you know, I mean, you've got all sorts of stuff, right? And you know, you ever go down the strip development of streets, and what do you find about every other place? What do you find? Starbucks is idolatry. No, I'm kidding. I'm sorry. but what do you find? What do you find? Starbucks? 10 billion food establishments. You think we have a god of food in America? Now, I'm not trying to be silly. Some of you look at me and go, what's he talking about? Folks, anything that consumes your life can become a god and an idolatrous idol in your life. Musicians, rock stars, sports figures. We pay billions of dollars to sports people to go out and drop a ball on the field. And then we rage. And we pay billions of dollars for sports arenas while people are sleeping homeless in the streets. What's wrong with that picture? Well, the people that chose to sleep homeless in the streets chose their lifestyle. Yeah, okay, many times they did. Some of them in New Orleans, some of the people that didn't escape, the people in the rape, they didn't flee the city. Some of them couldn't flee the city while buses are getting flooded out. Okay, you can look at me and say, well, we can talk politics another day. Fine. I'm saying, look at the idolatry in America, just America. And we're not necessarily bowing down to tiki gods. That's a little too obvious, isn't it? Our gods in America are more subtle. Clothing, entertainment, the latest this, the latest toy, the latest gadget. We all have to watch our spirits. But in that day, it was clearly a cultish temple, and they said, refrain from things polluted by idols. Look, don't give yourself to idolatry, Gentiles. The Jews have understood for generations that there is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Lord thy God is one God. One God. Pantheism? No. Monotheism? One God. Yeah. Mono. One. They understood that. Gentile, it's a little new for you. You got cult temples on every hill. I want you to not cause your brothers to really be devastated by you going into those temples of worship and idolatry. Stay away from it. Jew and Gentile can agree on that. Can you all say amen? No matter what background this morning, can you say amen? I want to serve God alone.
Amen.
He is God. I want to serve Him. All right? I want you to stay away. What's the number two? What's number two on the list? Fornication in your King James Bible. Sexual immorality. How many of you think we have a problem with sexual immorality in America today? I'm sitting down, I could be standing and ranting. Sexual immorality is pervading our country and destroying our nation. And you wonder, what about a judging hand of God when we turn our back on Him, we turn our shoulder against Him, we pull away from Him and we say, I will not have your way, but bless me. What's wrong with that picture? And we wonder, how could a loving God bring a judging hand? A loving God doesn't want to bring a judging hand. Why is there war if there's a real God? War is not God's fault. Go to the book of James. You lust and you ask for yourself and you want to spend it all on yourself, and so people go to war. Isn't that what the Bible says? Come on, am I lying to you? But there's a loving God who doesn't want to judge. God, the scripture says, would that all men would be saved. Doesn't He say that in the Bible? Does God want to judge? No. But God lays it out, says, you choose this, and it's cursing. You choose this, it's blessing. Honey, please, make the right choice, won't you? Sexual immorality. Fornication. People think, oh, well, that's just sex outside of marriage. Sex outside of marriage is sinful. Not very many people will stand up anymore to tell you, I'm here to tell you, sex outside of marriage is sin. Okay? It's sin. Is it an unforgivable sin? No. Can you be forgiven? Yeah. Does God love you? Yes. Does He want to kibosh your fun? Well, He wants to teach you how to have a different kind of fun. A clean fun. Because you know why? You know how many, you don't have to raise your hands, but I'll be honest enough to admit with you, different topics, of course. Sin has pleasure for a season. That's what the Bible says. And then guess what it does? Beats you up bad. Condemnation, shame, condemnation, all those things that weigh on you, beat you up. All right? Sex outside of marriage. Adultery. Sex with somebody else who's married to somebody else. Doesn't matter which side. Incest. Bestiality. Homosexuality. You go to the Bible, and what does the Bible say? Does that mean we beat all these people up? Repent, you terrible sinner! Well, the message is true, but I'd a lot rather go to them and say, Jesus Christ loves you. Yes, you're in sin. Come to Christ. He can forgive you and take that shame off your shoulder. But listen, what James is saying here is Gentiles are used to, as through all the ages as right now, sin and sexual immorality pervaded their society. The temple prostitutes were everywhere in the cultish, hedonistic temples at which they worshiped. It was part of their religion. I know some people in America go, where can we find that temple? Devastation, disease, heartbreak, children out of marriage, children that don't have parents, children turn into crime. We got more heartbreak because of sexual sin in our nation, don't we? I mean, you know, God forgive us, have mercy on our land. And so what James is saying is, look, you guys, there weren't perfect Jews either, but in their day in the Old Testament, the Jews were killed if they were involved in those kinds of things. And so they clearly knew this was wrong, and the Gentiles who were just coming to Christ with their freedom needed to understand you're now having to change not only your heart, but now it's time to change some of the ways you walk. Saved by faith, you bet. Changed by faith, you bet. We don't just get saved, we also change. How many know salvation affects my heart, my soul, my mind, my thinking, and my attitudes and actions? Do your actions say you're saved? Come on, do they? Sure. Look at each other and say, not always. But see, so James is saying to this gathering, before they go home, look, we're not going to, and writing a letter to the Gentiles, you're saved by faith, you're delivered by faith, and it's a wonderful free message. But look, you guys, love each other, Gentiles, enough to understand you're free, and that's hard for your Jewish brethren. But they understand some things you don't. It's time for your walk now to also come up to your faith. Don't go into idolatry, and don't go into sexual immorality. The last two items are things dealing with food. Now, in the Old Testament, there are dietary laws. How many of you understand that there was wisdom to those dietary laws? You can call yourself a poiker and have a porker and have an early end to your life sometimes. Okay, but how many of you understand one is not saved by what you eat? It is not a matter of salvation. If you choose to keep dietary laws, that's your business. Okay? Because you swing to the New Testament in the book of Acts, and a sheet comes down in front of Peter, and it's the way Jesus tells him to go to the Gentiles. He says, rise up, kill and eat. And Peter says, I've never eaten that unclean stuff. He says, don't you call unclean what I've called clean. You have the Apostle Paul confirming later, saying, all things are to be received with prayer and thanksgiving. All things are fine. But what's Paul saying, or James saying, when you get together in the church, remember, somebody might have a weaker conscience. You might be free, and they might not. This prohibition doesn't necessarily tell them what they can do in the privacy of their own home as Gentile. But as they gather together, can you imagine your Jewish brother trying to get along with you, Gentile brother, if you're having a plate full of what he considers terribly unclean? They weren't even supposed to eat with them. This is all big change. The beauty of the heart being expressed is this. Saved by faith and grace. Love each other as you walk it out. Love each other in this new church. Now, dietary laws, you can keep them. You're not going to be saved by them. If you think you're going to be saved by your dietary laws, you're in error. That's not what the New Testament preaches. You're in error. If you are doing that because of personal conviction, you are welcome to it. Now, let's talk about one other point, because basically the bottom line in this, is this making sense to you? I think it's important for us to understand as a church, love each other. No matter what background you come from, you got some issues. Don't go commit sexual sin. Don't go into idolatry. Watch what you're doing in front of each other with your food and everything else so you don't make somebody stumble. Now, there's a big issue. How many times people will look at each other in the body of Christ and say, don't you know you doing that activity makes me stumble? Now, if what you're doing is a sinful activity, of course it makes somebody stumble. But if it's not a sinful activity, there are two people who need to be sensitive. The one who's doing the activity and the one who's making the accusation. It's not an accusation for all time. It's that brother, the other brother, if you're doing something God has led you to do and it causes somebody to stumble, then you need to understand their stumbling doesn't control you for all of life. The whole issue is they need to grow in their faith. Paul says those who are weaker in their conscience might stumble. Therefore, I won't eat that thing if they stumble because of what I eat. Well, how many of you know God wants that other brother to have a stronger and stronger conscience too? God wants them to be able to grow in strength and grow in faith so they clearly understand how free they are. I know this seems academic. The whole point is this. We want to live in such a way that we love each other. Turn to each other and say, I love you. We want to live in such a way that we love each other. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's not make one another stumble. Weaker brethren don't control the stronger brethren, but stronger brethren look out for the weaker brethren. Love each other. And the love of Jesus goes beyond the cultural difference. Remember, what was being built was one new church where everybody loved the Lord. Is that what you want?
Yes.
Let's stand. Let's hear the conclusion of the matter. Let love be your aim. How many of you like to aim true when you go hunting or bow and arrows and whatever? You want to hit it right on, right? You don't want to miss the mark? You want to let your aim be true. And if your aim's going to be true, what you want to aim at each other is a lot of love. Right? Look at each other. Pull back on the arrow and shoot some love at each other this morning. Give each other big hugs. Yeah, I love you. Father, we thank you for you are good. We thank you for the newfound freedom of our brethren in Acts 15, but we also thank you for the heart to not cause the Jewish brethren to stumble. We thank you that we can look into what's happened in the early church and it still exists for us today. Regardless of our differences, regardless of our backgrounds, we don't want to cause anybody to stumble by what we do, but we also want to be strengthened so we can support each other in our freedoms in Christ. Lord, we thank you that we're saved by grace through faith and that you then change our attitudes and actions also. So all of us together become just like Jesus. Now send these people forth with great joy today. In Jesus' name, amen.